and it's not quite time to start. In 1966, I graduated from the Lay Training Institute and went to New Guinea for 10 years as an evangelistic missionary. In 77, I was called by the Nebraska District to serve as a mission developer and to start new congregations. And from 77 to 84, we did 3.5 new congregations. Sometime when we got an hour, I'll explain to you what a half a congregation is. In 84, I entered here as a colloquy student and finished my academic training last quarter. I'm now vicaring out at St. John's in Ellisville, Manchester Road and Clarkson Road. And as I understand it, I'm going to be I've got till the end of May to get all of my vicar stuff done at St. John's. Pastor's got quite a schedule worked out, and then in June, for the rest of my vicarage year, I will start and start a daughter congregation 3 miles west of Ellisville, which is fine. And is that what you're saying? Yeah, okay, to, you know, bring you up to date and as to why I'm here and my credentials and what have you. I've got a million things I would like to say to you this morning. Some of you know me, some of you don't. Some of you I've talked to in private at different times. Let me start out by passing these around. Some of you have seen these because I've taught some classes for Professor Kopitsky. Many, many times when we talk about planting new churches, a district or a congregation or a group of people will say, well, let's have a canvas and find out whether or not we need to start a new congregation. A canvas is not needed. Okay, there is nowhere in America that we need to have a canvas to find out whether or not to start a new congregation, because these statistics are all taken care of. You can call your district office, you can call the International Center, and you can say to them, I live in so-and-so state and I live in so-and-so county, what's the number of the church? And within 2 minutes, they'll tell you exactly how many are, or exactly what the number of the unchurched is. And when you see those numbers, you will know that there's no reason to go knocking door to door to find out whether or not to start a church. I'm not saying you shouldn't canvass to find out names of people and to find out what their idea of a church would be, and if a church were started, what they might expect. But I think everywhere except in the area around Salt Lake, you've got unchurched people, and let's face it, the Mormon religion is not a Christian religion anyway, so there's nowhere in America, really, that we don't need to start new congregations. If you look at this list, and here's the challenge, this is the thing that jumps out at me. I'm sorry I didn't have enough. There I go again. Preconceived ideas as to how many people would be here. If you look at this list, what you'll see is that the unchurched, not the unchurched, the largest populations and the largest population growths are going to be in California, Florida, Texas, Arizona, North Carolina. Can you imagine that? Georgia, Washington State, Colorado, Virginia. Okay, those are all going to be the areas that the population is moving to. If you look at the bottom of the list, West Virginia, District of Columbia, New York, okay, that's the areas that are losing population. Okay, so by the turn of the century, where are we going to have the most number of peoples? And we're not talking church or unchurch, just the most number of peoples in California, Florida, Texas, Arizona, North Carolina. Are those Lutheran Church Missouri Synod strongholds? No, not by any stretch of the imagination. You see the challenge that I see here? You know, where should we be working? Well, I know, you know, we can't go to California, we can't go to Washington, because that's where all the liberals are. Florida is just as bad, and Texas is, you know, I mean, those weirdos in Texas, they're almost that liberal. See, this is the part that, you know, that I didn't, but that's all right. And in North Carolina, you know, that's southeastern district. Wow, you know, we really got some weirdos there. But let's don't get into all of that, okay? You know. Why do we start new congregations? Three Sundays ago was Palm Sunday. And at St. John's, they had confirmation. And St. John's is a very large church, very beautiful building. And there were so many people there that they had a service at 8 in the morning and another one at 9:30 and another one at 10:45. And they also had one Saturday night before. And all of the services were full. And I wanted to be sure and get a seat at the, I think it was the 9:30 service, and I got in there early, and all of these palms are lined up, and then where the communion rail comes together, they built out of palms and out of flowers this beautiful arch, and this is where the children would be at the time of their confirmation. And the organ was playing, and I knew the choir was going to be singing. In fact, I knew two choirs were going to be singing, and I was really enjoying this, okay? Because all of my life I have been a member in a new mission congregation with folding chairs and without choirs and without organs and without all of this. And that was nice. It was really nice, you know. And I paged through the hymn book and I looked up the hymn, "'Tis Good, Lord, to Be Here," the Transfiguration Sunday hymn. And it was nice to be there. But I mentioned that I had gotten there early so I could get a good seat. And what I'm hearing behind me are some people, and they're going, "Geez, oh my God." And then they would say something. But you know, these types of expressions, which Christian people don't use. And then one of them says, "What's this for?" And the other one says, "Don't sign your name on there. They'll come and call on you." And this banter kept up throughout the entire church service. Came time for communion, and I heard another, "Oh my God, they're going to have that communion thing, and everybody's going to go. It's going to be another hour before we get out of here. Why did we come in the first place?" Because we would have hurt her feelings if we hadn't. See, I had the rude awakening on that Sunday up on the mountain that there's a lot to get done. And I can't stay there. I can't stay in that nice pew with the nice flowers and the nice organ and the nice choirs and the nice music, because there are people who don't really have Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it really struck me, don't sign that card, they'll come and call on you. Yeah, you're right, we will. And somebody asked me a few minutes ago over in Lobert, you know, "How's it going?" And I said, "Fine." I said, I'm just thrilled to death because I'm back out talking to people and I'm making calls, and I miss that. I went 2 years without that. And there's nothing I love more than talking to people. And I talk to people about their relationship with Jesus Christ. But not necessarily the first time I meet them. Okay, I'm sure you've heard evangelists both on the TV and on the radio and even some of our LCMS evangelists about how they've taken a plane ride and by the time they get to New York City they've converted the entire coach class. I've never had that experience. Okay? I've never had that experience. I have been involved with seeing an awful lot of people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I've seen changes in their lives, but never on a 2-hour trip on an airplane. And don't get me wrong, I'm not doubting the power and the efficacy of the gospel, not for one second. But I have found out that when church growth comes out with statistics of new Christians, and that 90% of new Christians came to know Jesus Christ because of a relationship with a friend or a relative, I'm beginning to see this. And I think that's mainly what I want to talk to you about this morning, is a couple of things. One, why should we be starting mission churches? And two, what are we dealing with? Okay, let's first, you know, we're here in a seminary. Let's first look at one of the church growth things. Hey, neat book. What this guy does here is, two guys, Daniel Reeves and Ronald Jensen, always advancing. What he does is he takes everybody else's church growth things and reviews them for you. So it's kind of a compendium. Anyway, he says that in church growth principles, there are a couple of things you need, and I'm going to go to the second one first, because this is a seminary. What you need is effective leadership. He says, those who study church growth usually cite strong, effective leadership as the key to continued successful results. Now, what type of a leader is needed to be a mission developer, a church planter? Some people rate faith, vision, personal passion for the lost, and hard work as indispensable pastoral qualities. Wynn Arnes says, a willingness to take a risk is a good trait. Peter Wagner says, the pastor must be a man who has a clearly defined set of objectives and the ability to evaluate those objectives and his plans. Here's another point we should maybe turn the tape off. Rumor has it, as it does every year this time, that there's not going to be enough calls for the candidates. And then rumor also has it, but this year is the worst. But that's what they said last year, and that's what they said the year before, because this is my third year. My third spring here. If we were into planting more new congregations, we wouldn't have problems with what are we going to do with the candidates. I don't know if any of you have taken Professor Kopitsky's class, but the one thing that is said in this book by Schaller, Activating the Passive Congregation, is start a mission. If your congregation seems to be dying or leveling off or just going nowhere in a maintenance ministry, then start a daughter. And this will get it excited. I, of course, am prejudiced on this whole thing, but I agree with it. I don't know how you men are about calling, but I really enjoy it. Now, I'm not saying I've always enjoyed it. I went through the stages, I think, that everybody goes through. When you knock on the door, and this instant little prayer whips out, maybe they're not home. Huh? See? You all agree with me, don't you? You got to know where you're going. Okay, you got to know where you're going. I don't make appointments for Tuesday nights because if I did, I would miss A-Team on the TV. Not really. But but one of the things that is said on A-Team at the end is, what's his name, the leader of the whole thing? I will see if anybody watches A-Team. Nobody watches A-Team.
Hannibal.
All right, thank you, sir. There's another one. Hannibal says, I love it when a plan comes together. Huh? I do too. But I think what I'm saying is, what's the plan? Why plant new congregations? Don't we have enough? You should have seen the reception I got when I was introduced to the Lincoln Circuit in Nebraska in 1977. Keep in mind, Lincoln has had 8 Missouri Synod Lutheran churches, congregations. A town of 250,000 people, or greater, Lincoln was about 250,000. They had 8 LCMS congregations. And here at the pastor's monthly conference, circuit conference, the Winkle, I'm introduced as the lay minister, okay, who's going to start a new congregation. Oh, man, did I catch it? You know, they didn't wait to talk behind my back after the meeting was over. Boom, they just shot me down right there. What are you talking about? We got 8 churches, that's enough. Well, it took a while, but Lincoln now has 10. Okay, I started 2 new ones here. But I knew why, and I knew where I was going, and thank the good Lord, praise to Him. I think most of those pastors today that are in the circuit are glad that I came and are glad that those congregations have been started. Jesus was talking to some sinners, and the scribes and the Pharisees were standing off to the side, and they were complaining and they were grumbling, and they said, look at that, he talks to sinners, he even eats with them. And then Jesus, understanding what they were grumbling about, told them 3 parables. He told them about the lost sheep, and he told them about the lost coin, and he told them about the lost son. And at the end of each of those 3 parables, Jesus made the statement that at no time in heaven is there greater rejoicing than by the angels than at that time when a lost soul is brought to Jesus Christ. And this is the name of the game. This is what it's all about. We need to be telling unchurched people the good news of Jesus Christ. And by unchurched, I don't mean just your brother-in-law. And we Lutherans have a hard time with that. We really do. And maybe it's our heritage, and we haven't really outgrown the idea that God speaks only German, and that we don't want to go outside of the German area. But in my years of ministry, you wouldn't believe the number of mothers and fathers and brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws and aunts and uncles that come to me and they say, will you please go and talk to my son or my daughter or my mother-in-law or my father-in-law or whatever. But we can't seem to get beyond this relationship stage. You know, that everybody out there, how many people are going to die today who do not know Jesus Christ is their Savior? And what's the consequence? An eternity of separation from God, complete and total separation from God. Oh, you know, it. I don't know what it does to you, but it grabs me and it just scares the daylights out of me. And so, I think what we've got to do, whether we like it or not, whether it has been our tradition or not, is we've had in the past few years, especially, a great emphasis within our church on cross-cultural ministries to the black, to the Spanish, or to the Mexican-American, or however you want to phrase it. And now we're starting to a cross-cultural ministry to the people from the Eastern countries that are working their way into America. Amen. Let's do this. But we're forgetting one, in my opinion, we're forgetting one tremendous cross-cultural ministry, and that is to the unchurched. He might be white, and he might speak English, and he might like Cardinal baseball, but he doesn't know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Scripture tells us what? That he is blind, dead, and an enemy of God. He thinks differently than you and I do. See, and this is where I get shot down now. But what about our great Lutheran heritage in our wonderful liturgy? Hey guys, guess what? Unchurched Charlie, as I call him, could care less about our Lutheran heritage of our liturgy. Now, I'm not saying, see, maybe this is why we don't want to sell any copies of this, but I'm not saying to throw this out the door, but I've done a lot of work, I've done a lot of studying on this, and I think my 10 years in New Guinea had really helped. The New Guineans said the same thing to me. They said, Greenthanner, don't tell me about those people in Germany. We don't know where Germany is. Is that further away than Port Moresby? You know, I'm up here in the mountains, 10,000 foot up, and here's the capital city, Port Moresby. Is Germany further away than Port Moresby? Yeah. Okay, don't talk to me about it. In fact, don't even tell me about all of the Lutherans in America, because I've never been to America and I probably will never go. Talk to me about me, right here and right now. What does God say to me? And that's what those people wanted to know. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that our confessions and our heritage and everything is bad. But unchurched Charlie could care less, okay? And I was reading the other day, and on a lot of surveys that were done on door-to-door things that I was talking about before, and the questions were asked about, do you have a church home? No. Are there reasons why you don't have a church home? Have you been to church? And why aren't you attending church? Here are the four reasons that came up the most. And what I want you to do is maybe think through these in your mind as I give them, and then what I'm going to hit you with is the question, do you think they're right? And the second question is, can we do it differently? But these are the complaints that unchurched Charlie has about going to church. Now, well, let's keep in mind now, okay? Let's keep in mind that the Holy Spirit does not work outside of the Word and the sacrament, and that these people are what? They're blind, dead, and an enemy of God. They think differently than you and I do. One, they always ask for money. Two, church is boring, predictable, routine. Now, this one I know you're going to, I know what your answer is going to be, but I want you to think about it deeply. Not relevant. And you're going to say, but the gospel is always relevant. That's a catechism answer, guys. Don't give me that, okay? The gospel is not relevant to somebody who doesn't want to hear the gospel. A drink of water is not relevant to the man who is drowning in a spring pool. You know, he just fell into this pool full of spring water, and then you walk up to him and say, here, have a glass of water. That's not relevant. He could care less. What he wants is to get out of there. The fourth one is, I always leave feeling guilty. Too much law and no gospel, huh? Okay, it's possible. Can we change any of that? You know, you stopped and you saw a guy and he says, I don't want to come to church for these four reasons. All right, can we not ask for money? Huh? Can we really? There goes our paycheck if we do. There are churches who announce If you are visiting with us, please do not participate in the next segment of the service unless you feel a desire to. Could I try that next? I'm preaching tomorrow night and two services on Sunday at St. John's. You think I could get away with that? No way. They're so far in there, behind in their contributions that they'd shoot me. Boring, predictable, and routine. Can we change that? How many of you have ever watched Schuller in his Crystal Cathedral? And I know what you're going to say. Woo! Boy, is he out in left field. Doesn't do anything for me. Guess what, guys? It's not supposed to do anything for you. You are God's child. Schuller is going after those who are not God's child. And if it takes testimonials and music and flowers and songs and whatever, then he's going to use it.
He was the one that brought me to Christ, basically.
Yeah. Okay, now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying let's all go do Crystal Cathedral, and I'm not saying that his theology is all that perfect. But I'm going to turn the tables over. Do you think the Lutheran Hour on radio is for the unchurched? No. In my humble opinion, it's not. I think we reach a few people, but I think mainly what we do with the Lutheran Hour is provide a service to our shut-ins and our elderly and our sick so that they too can worship on Sunday. But when you begin to study where the unchurched man or woman or child is at this time in his or her life, they have no desire to hear a church service. And they're not going to listen to the Lutheran Hour. Unless their hands are tied or something and they can't get it turned off. And then they're going to turn it off in their head. And I see a lot of looks of doubt out there, you know, because I'm upsetting you guys by telling you all this. But this has been my experience. You know, the unchurched man does not want to hear about this. He does not want to talk about it. His spiritual life, whatever that might be, is very, very sacred to him. It's very personal. And his spiritual life might be, you know, that he does not believe in God, or he might be, maybe he studied it and he's an agnostic or he's an atheist or whatever. Think about how personal your spiritual life is to you. Those of you who are married, okay, don't answer the question if you don't want to, but do you have devotions with your spouse every day? Do you share your hurts? And do you allow your spouse to comfort those hurts? Do you have daily devotions with your children? Do you pray together? How many times a day, other than when you're preparing for your sermons, do you talk about the love of God in Jesus Christ? See, I'm challenging you with this because I grew up in the same system as you guys did. Okay, in fact, I'm even old enough to be a part of the original system. I went to high school in Concordia and Austin in 1947. And I've been through this. And I'm saying that what we've got to do is change gears and change some concepts. I haven't had a chance to talk to Pastor Kopitsky, but out of the class that's graduating in 20 days, how many people are going into missions? I don't know. But I don't think there's going to be that many. Richard, you how many? Are you going? Hopefully. Huh?
Possibly.
Possibly.
And to Venezuela, they're planning on sending two. I don't know how many to other places. But they've got a freeze on hiring anyway.
Right. See? See there again. Even the, you know, Even Jerusalem out there says you can't, we can't send any more missionaries because we don't have any money. Oh. And that's one of the things that the guy said, huh? Faith. And we're not talking saving faith. When you study spiritual gifts, there's two kinds of faith. There's saving faith, and there's a faith to overcome obstacles or go around them. And, you know, I think we've got to do it. Don't let me put you down, Richard, but in most Missouri Synod congregations and most of our minds, when we say missions, what are we talking about? Huh? Overseas, right? There are two reasons we're not planting that many new churches in America, and that's one is we don't have any men to put in them, and two, we don't have any money to build them with. That's expensive to start a new church. It is. Okay. That's my plan. That's the plan I work under. That's my reason for being in church planting. And as I said before, I love it when a plan comes together. You know, there are people out there who are hurting. And it is my responsibility, either directly with them or through other people, to bring them the good news of Jesus Christ. Dick Greenthaler has a whole different method of evangelism. I've studied Kennedy, I've studied Wiesenthal, I've studied the Webb program, I've been through all of them. And about 3 or 4 years ago, in Kansas City, there was an evangelical fellowship of Christian churches held what could be called a Great Commission convocation in Kansas City. 14,000 people were there. And I went. And it was good. And down in the basement, underneath the arena, was various booths of publishing companies and people involved in outreach. And they even had one company down there with the big TV antenna dish. You know, buy this for your church, and then you can pick up on all the religious programs. And I spent a whole afternoon down there, and the number of various evangelism methods that offered guaranteed results came to over 100. So I decided in my mind that there is no one guaranteed result method of evangelism. The method that I use is slow and takes a long time. I feel that I have to become a close friend with an unchurched person. I don't know any unchurched people. How many unchurched people do you know right now?
Not many. Some friends from college.
Basically. Okay, but they're not even here, right?
No.
See what I'm saying? You've got to go out and cultivate an acquaintance with an unchurched person. Your best evangelists are people who are new to Christ. They got all kinds of unchurched friends. Man, they got scads of them. But you got about 3 or 4 years to use them, and I mean that word lovingly, and then they run out of unchurched friends because they get closer to the Christian community than they do to the unchristian community. But you've got to go out and establish and cultivate and plan a friendship with an unchurched person. And you got to bring them into your house for supper, and you got to go help them mow his lawn, and you got to stop by and see them now and again, and you know. This business of making evangelism calls on Tuesday night is fine. Don't get me wrong. I and two other people go out on Tuesday night, and next Tuesday night, I and two other people will go to a completely different house, and three other completely different people will go to the house that I and two other people went to last week, and nothing in between. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, that would never work. It would never work. It would never work. But it does. It brings in, that method brings in almost 2% of the total people who come to know Jesus Christ. And yet, that's the method that almost every congregation in the LCMS, if they have an evangelism program, is using. The one with the worst results. And part of the problem is, I would rather, okay, I go and make a call and I write something down, but, you know, while I'm there with this guy or this family, something happens that says to me, this one. And I don't turn that name back in. I keep it. I put it over here in this pocket because it's closer to my heart, okay? I pray about it a lot. I think about it a lot. And I get to the point with those people that I can stop in there at 4:30 in the afternoon and have a cup of coffee. I can go back at 8:30 at night on the way home from three other calls. I can call them up, and over a period of time, more times than not, they will say to me, why are you doing this? And then I tell them, testify to the hope that is within you. The web method of evangelism is fine if you know any unchurched people, but if you don't know any, then you've got to go out and make their acquaintance. But guess how many you can do in a year's time? Not too many. Two or three if you're lucky. So that means you've got to equip other people. And you've got to get them equally excited. What do you do when you plant new churches? I'm going to spend about 10 minutes on this and then I'm going to let you shoot me down. This one is put out by the Baptist Church, Guide for Establishing New Congregations. They are masters in the game. Okay, they really are. Southern Baptists. They are doing what I would like to do, and I hope I get permission to do it, is they will go into an area such as what's happening out here in Ellisville and start at least 10 congregations. Knowing full well that five of them aren't going to make it, because 10 is just twice as many as they need. But what they're saying is they have no divine inspiration to know which one's the right one. So do a bunch of them and have no problems with folding five of them up. See, we Lutherans, we would never do that. Never. We start a new church and maybe the individual who's involved with the starting can't fit, or maybe it's not the right time, or maybe it's not the right location, but we go ahead. Never say die. And I think sometimes you have to do that. I think sometimes you have to back off. What they do is they start 10, 15, or 20 home Bible studies and let those grow. And then they work from those home Bible studies, and then two or three of those end up, and those form the congregation. Our method, and it's changing, but not too many years ago, if one of you received a call to a district to be a missionary at large, and when you'd get there, you'd go in the district president's office, and he'd hand you a map, and he'd say, the Lord bless you, here, start a church. And you'd go home and you'd say, what am I supposed to do? And so you'd think back over what you were taught for the last 4 years. And so what you would do is have a church service. Very first thing you do is have a church service. Find a building and have a church service. Because basically that's what you were taught. Oh, well, that shoot me down. Wow. Guess what, unchurched Charlie doesn't have the foggiest notion of it. He's not going to come to church. I don't care how many brochures you put out. I don't care how many ads you put in the newspaper. And I've done this, okay? First church I started exactly the same. And other than the two families whose names I got from an AAL man and my wife and my daughter, there wasn't anybody in that first church service. We struggled along like that for 3 or 4 months. Go into home Bible studies. Get to know people. Now, I'm not saying that you don't talk about church. And you, if you've got a church site, if somebody had the foresight to buy the ground ahead of time, you've got a beautiful sign. Not something that somebody made in their garage with a can of black spray paint and some stencil letters. No way. Come on, do this first class. Because whatever you present to the public, that's what's going to stick with them. And you can't go in and build this little bitty dinky church because you're also saying to the public, we're going to be a little bitty dinky church, okay? You know, you've got to really hit them big. And you hand out brochures. Oh, do I believe in brochures? And business cards, okay? I just got my first 1,000 the other day, and I'm going to be ordering my next 1,000. Pass them around. I'm going to be ordering my next 1,000 in about a month, and I'm going to have a different logo on it. Don't go to Pep's and get an El Cheapo. You guys, come on, please, take my word for it. If you pay under $20 for a 1,000, they're too cheap, okay? And they're going to mark you as being cheap. That's a rule of thumb, at least $20 a 1,000. Pass them out like crazy, okay? Give everybody. Look at this one. This one is fabulous. You mail this out or you hand this out. If you could ask God one question, then you open it up, what would it be? What does my future hold? What does God allow? Why does God allow evil and suffering and sinners there? What it talks about is pastor's information class at St. Paul Lutheran Church, Trenton, Michigan, one of the fastest growing churches in the LCMS. I know, labeled by a lot as a bunch of liberals, because do you know what they do? Huh? Let me tell you about this. They looked at their neighborhood and their community, and they advertised in the newspaper that on Thursday evening, date so-and-so, so-and-so, that a representative of one of the big money companies, E.F. Hutton, is going to be here, and he's going to be talking about these things. And this is by reservation only, and it's held at St. John's Lutheran Church, and here's the phone number. No gospel message, no nothing in this newspaper ad. It just says that if you want to hear this speaker from E.F. Hutton talk about the following things, you have to make a reservation, and you have to come to St. John's if you want to hear it. The place was packed. By being by reservation, the church secretary found out everybody's name and everybody's address. And they came to the church and they knew where the church was. And then they start mailing like crazy. Sure, a lot of it goes in the wastebasket, but a lot of it doesn't. Where did the mailing come from? From that church that asked me to come to something that I wanted to hear. See the difference? See, I'm not saying that we accept what Unchurched Charlie does is right, and that we say, that's okay, you know, if you don't think the same as I do. But we've got to realize where he is at the time right now. He does not want to hear about God. That's the furthest thing from his mind. If he's 40 years old, he's had 40 years of training to fight God. But he has got other problems. He's got other needs. And can we help with those needs? Now, I know, that's, you call that social gospel. Well, okay, if you want. But anyway, this book here by Jack Redford, who is also Southern Baptist, is excellent if you want to get into it. It's his outline that I use when I talk to Pastor Professor Kopitsky's class, 9 Steps in Planning New Churches. Select the committee, select the area, prepare the sponsoring church, cultivate the field, start home fellowship groups. And step number 6, establish the mission chapel. See, they've had no church service for the first 6 steps. When I start a new church, I'm working for 6, 7, 8, 9 months before I ever have a church service. And this just drives district presidents right up the wall. You know, what are you doing, Green Center? You haven't had a church service yet? How many community members have you got? None. But we got a bunch of people that are gathering together around the Word. And they're excited. then it goes from there. I've over-talked the time I wanted to talk. Let's have some questions, huh? I've hit a lot of areas. I don't know if it'll help you or not.
When you do start these home Bible things, I'm understanding that the Synod is moving more and more towards the direction of individual congregational sponsorship as opposed to district-level sponsorship, so that one congregation takes the responsibility for getting it going, for helping to finance the new building, to, you know, give them some new members to start with. They own, if you will, the problems and the difficulties and things, and so they get much more involved. Whereas, I think in the previous method, local congregations almost saw a new church as a threat.
Well, not almost. They did.
Because they're going to drain off my
good
members.
Right, right. Steal all my good members. Which I never did. That never happened. What I stole was a bunch of bad members who were ashamed to go back to the other church because they hadn't been there for so long. Really? Now, somebody who hasn't... I was involved in this new mission right here in South County, Abiding Savior, on Butler Hill Road and 270. And some of the most working people, I'm thinking of one family, I won't tell you their name, they're so involved down there, and 2 months after they were there, what we did was we baptized their 7 and 9 year old children. Okay? But they were Lutherans. We even got a transfer. We got a transfer from another congregation, and then we baptized their 7 and 9 year old children. Okay, see, look at all the implications you got there. Do what you will there. Anybody else? The only problem with the mother, two problems, with the mother church and the daughter church. One, it's difficult to get mother pregnant. Okay, because we are going to have to give out money and members, and we're going to have to interrupt things, so it's difficult to get her pregnant. The second one is, if you take too many members from mother over to daughter, they bring all of their suitcases with them, full of, we did it this way at the other church, okay, see? And then what you've got is you've just cloned a daughter, and you don't necessarily want that. Because I think a congregation should minister to the community that it's in. Very emphatic on that point. And if you end up with a clone, even if it's 5 miles away, then you're not ministering to that community or to that congregation.
How do you build a membership if you're not drawing from other congregations that much? Just going door to door.
They'll come. I would fight with a passion, simply saying, look on the map, and everybody who lives within this area will go to this church, to the new daughter church. I would fight that horribly. I would talk about the fact that mother is going to be involved in starting a daughter, and those of you who want to be involved in reaching out, and you want to be involved in a new mission church, and for all of the things that go with it, all of the hard work and the joy and the excitement, we're glad to have you. But I would never want to say, we need 50 members, or we need 40 members, or we need 36 families, or I wouldn't want to do that at all. Because they bring all their baggage with them. And then you've got to fight through that. Okay? The main reason we went to mother-daughter is because district's running out of money. That's the main reason. Anyone else?
You mentioned the difference between a web or friendship type thing, and also the going out and making calls. And I think it's pretty obvious to me, and probably pretty much everybody else, why if you're dealing with a friend that you've already established, it's going to be much more effective. But in response to the 2% that you're speaking of that come through the other means. You think part of that is because we don't know how, because we've not done it before, and with the follow-up, especially with that, the follow-up part of it that you mentioned, because we go and we knock on the door, we talk to them, we share the gospel with them, then, you're welcome to come back, you're welcome to come Sunday if you want to, but, I'm not going to make a real effort.
I think, for me, that's the biggest part of the problem, is that next Tuesday night, or 2 weeks later, or whatever, three completely different people will call on them, and nobody will be there in between with no, never saying that I care about you as a person. You know, the fact that we went on Tuesday, big deal. The Baptists were there on Monday. Okay? Really. And the Mormons will be there twice next week. But I think my point is that, you know, I care about you as a person. And I want to find out who you are and where you work and what you like and what you don't like and how many kids have you got. And an awful lot of my evangelism calls witness calls, and I'm not really evangelizing, okay? I don't have a clue who these people are. I'm simply inviting them to be a part of the new church, and I'm giving them a basic witness. I had one last week, ended up was 3.5 hours long. Now, what I did was help the guy move his furniture for 2 of that 3.5 hours, and then I sat and drank coffee for an hour because we were all hot and sweaty from moving his furniture. But the guy was in church, okay? In fact, I think he's going to be in the new adult class. But he saw that I cared about him as a person, and you know, I took my tie off and I helped him move furniture. He thought I was a bit weird at first, but you know. But I think you've got to do that. You know, are you really interested in him as a person who is possibly going to die and never know Jesus Christ? Or are you interested in members for your church or numbers or whatever? Okay? And I think that's where the difference comes. Does that help you?
My husband and I were not raised in the Lutheran Church, and during our vicarage we experienced some difficulties in evangelism as far as getting people to want, you know, people from the congregation wanting to go out and share Christ with others. And when we did get visitors in the church, there was, you know, there was not a whole lot of discipling going on.
Mm-hmm.
What is your experience with discipling, or do you have any thoughts or ideas on that?
Yeah. For a long time, the LCMS, you were either born into it or married into it. That was it, really. You go back to Milwaukee not that many years ago, and Pastor would knock on the door and he would ask in German, are there any Lutherans here? And if the people said no, he left. Or if the people looked at him indicating they didn't understand German, he left. And that was it, you know. He was looking for German Lutherans, and that was it. Discipling.
What does that term mean?
Yeah, okay, a disciple is one who is dedicated to his master, to his teacher, and he follows in his footsteps, having studied his teachings, et cetera, and he follows in his footsteps.
What has that applied to?
Okay.
I think in the evangelical world, sort of discipleship is where one Christian member of the church will take a responsibility for a new member and have that member for their home Bible study every week,
right,
and really take sort of a training period of a new member.
Which would go along with the evangelism method.
Yeah, it fits into the evangelism. But I think see, this is a relatively new concept to us, and I think where we make the mistake is, and we do it even with our kids, even with our 13-year-olds. You know, we brought I'm Church Charlie along to a point, and we've talked to him, and through our prayers and the work of the Spirit, he becomes God's child. Okay, and he goes to confirmation class, and he's confirmed, and boom, that's the end of it. Hey, we got one more, you know, mark it down on the communicant list. The goal, again, I'm going to get back to it, you know, I love it when a plan works. The plan is for Unchurched Charlie to reach somebody else. See, and once we confirm him, we're only halfway there. He has got to be nurtured in the Word. He has got to be involved in the life of the congregation. He has got to be, he doesn't have to be, he'll want to be taught so that he too can reach out to somebody else. And, you know, we have two problems in our church. We have problems getting people in the front door, and we have a worse problem is we're losing as many out the back door. Really. If it wasn't for our 7% biological growth every year, we'd be going downhill. And that's part of not discipling, okay? You know, not making them feel a full part of this complete body. And where you run into that in starting a new mission church, when you hit the number of 80 people, what you're going to find is they're not going to want to grow. 80 is a fabulous group number. Everybody knows everybody else. There's enough people that everybody doesn't have to have two jobs. And without even realizing it, and they won't say it, but they're going to say, this is a nice group. Now we've got these nice tents here up on the mountain. Let's close the door. And then it's going to happen again at 200. It does. Every time I've watched it. The original charter members at around between 150 and 200 get very upset that they can't keep getting elected for officer jobs. That there is enough new people that they elected somebody else. You know, I've been chairman of this congregation for 4 years and now I didn't get elected. Because the original group kind of got outnumbered. See, but this is all group dynamics, which I think is all part of it, you know. It would help if we could teach all of this. I've learned it over the years by making mistakes. And I thank the good Lord, though, that I've been able to keep going. Anyone else?
Do you use the Lutheran hymnal when you start out?
Nope. And I love it. I love it. Okay, what do? I print everything in a worship folder, okay? Now, I print parts of the Lutheran liturgy, not in total, and I print the hymn verses, but I use hymns other than what are in the Lutheran worship. And, you know, if we're serious about, see, and here's the decision, and this is where the conflict comes in. If you invite an unchurched person to come to church, he's probably going to come on Sunday, especially if you're Lutheran, because you never have church any other time. Baptists and other people have a Wednesday, but we Lutherans, Sunday, that's it, okay? He's going to come on Sunday. He is not going to appreciate, unless he happens to be a music person, he's not going to appreciate our liturgy. He might be starving to hear the gospel, but he's not going to appreciate our liturgy. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying our liturgy is bad, I'm not saying it's not full of heritage, and I'm not saying that I love it just as much as everybody else. That's what I was so thrilled about on Palm Sunday out of St. John's. See, I have never in my life belonged to a congregation that had pews. From the day I was born, and I've been a Missouri Synod Lutheran for 52 years, I have always been a member of a mission church. Maybe that's why I'm involved in this now. And when I get the occasion to be in a big church or just singing over here in chapel with you guys, you know, and it just excites the daylights out of me. And I love it as much as you do, Steve, but Unchurched Charlie does not, okay? Simply because he doesn't understand it. I am deaf on members of my congregation putting their children in a nursery. Children belong right there with mom and dad, okay? But Unchurched Charlie doesn't know that, okay? So, we have a nursery, but I very, as politely as I can, say to people that members do not put their children in the nursery. Visitors put their children in the nursery, because they won't come if you don't have a nursery. Okay, it's a proven fact. It's also a proven fact they won't come if you don't have enough parking. I think every church I think the first thing we should do is go out and tear down every sign that says reserved for pastor. I'm serious, guys. Tear it down and throw it away. Reserved for pastor, reserved for organist. We should point out to the members that the first one there parks the farthest away as possible. Not closest. You see, and we do just the opposite. We have people who get to church 40 minutes early so they can get the good parking spots. But why is that church there? It's there for unchurched Charlie. We should take the 10 best parking spots and put up huge signs, reserved for visitors. Try that when you get in your congregation. See how well it goes over. I'm serious. Yeah,
I say amen to all the stuff you're saying, but you know, you have a few gray hairs and the district presidents are not going to say what they'll say to us. They'll say, hey, young boy, you do things the way we want you to.
Now, they tell me that too. They do, Steve.
That's why I've got gray hairs.
No, I got gray hairs for other reasons. But yeah. The driving, you know, if you guys leave with nothing else other than the fact that what I'm saying to you is my driving factor is that there are people dying today who don't know Jesus Christ. And all of these other things will fall into shape. But that's what pushes me. And when I get ready to knock on a door, the thought that I let out, I'll quit. When I get ready to knock on the door, the thought that runs through my mind is, I haven't met this man or woman or child who's going to answer the door yet. I don't have a clue who they are. But my Jesus died for them. So I have a relationship with them even before I get to meet them. I have the privilege to love them even before I meet them. I have the ability to accept them as God's child. Okay? You know, the one that my Savior died for, regardless of where they're at the time. I don't care what type of sin they're living in. Jesus died for them. And I've got to talk to them right now, right where they're at. And if you were with me, you'd find out that, you know, I'm not hitting them with the "if you were to die tonight" question 2 minutes after they knock on the, after they open the door. I don't do that. In fact, on my first visit, more times than not, I don't hit them with the "if you were to die tonight" question. But the one commitment that I always go for is, can I come back? Can I come and see you again? Or can we put you on our mailing list or something like this? When the time is right for the "if you were to die tonight" question, I use it. I use it a lot.
You can sense that.
You can sense that. You can sense that. But some guy who is gruff for various reasons. Okay, yeah, here's a gal with this one with a t-shirt on and nothing on his bottom, and this one with chocolate pudding all over her face, okay? Yeah. And she just barely gets the door open. She does not want the "if you were to die tonight" question, okay? She really doesn't. And I don't care how much she's hurting, and I don't care where she's at with her Lord and Savior, she does not want that question right then.
What do you say to her?
I say, "Hey, I'm Dick Greentanner from St. John's Church. I see this is not a good time. Listen, here's my card and a brochure. I'll come back and see you. Is that all right?" She most of the time says, just like you did, "Yeah, okay." I don't give her that much chance to do anything. Okay? But you've got to do that, really. I'm sorry. It's past time and people have got to eat and got classes.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
My pleasure, really.
That's great. Just a brief announcement. Next Friday, we'll be doing some things with Laborers for Christ. Take a look.